Our scripture for today comes to us from John chapter 8, verse 36. We just sang about it. Let's read it together. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the word. You've heard me quoted a few times, Bob Dylan. Not necessarily a theologian, but he was right about this. He wrote a song and he said, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble or you may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world or you may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody, yes? Indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. He's right, because everyone is a slave in the spiritual sense. Either we are slaves to sin, which is innate at birth, or we are born again. That's why we say born again. We've been set free. We are born again, and now we become slaves to Jesus Christ. And if it's the devil, we need to understand that sin enslaves. That sin enslaves. We may not see it at first, but eventually we will come to understand that unresolved sin in our life always leads to three things. Here they are: bondage, bewilderment, and breakdown. Always. Eventually we will be bound by that sin, we will be bewildered and confused, and it will begin to break down the fabric of our being, our home, our life. Let me assure you, when the prodigal son left his father's house in pursuit of the bright lights of the city and wine, women, and song, he had no intention of ending up in a pig pen. But that's where sin slavery ultimately leads. The very place that we do not want to be. That's why Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, most assuredly, beyond question, unequivocally, I say to you, whoever commits sin, he said, is a slave of sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave has no will of his own. He's in bondage to his master. And when sin is our master, even though we may struggle to resist it, we always fail if we're trying to win victory in our own strength or our own grit or our own tenacity of spirit, because we do not have what it takes innately. We need help. And thank God there is help for the remedy. There is a remedy, I should say, and there is help for sin slavery. And that remedy is the person of Jesus Christ. That remedy is his shed blood. And our faith and our acceptance of his redeeming work at Calvary and the help of the Holy Spirit. And it not only saves us and enables us to be again, born again, but it frees us. Now, you may say, well, what does it free us from? I'm glad you asked. Look about. If the Son makes you free, this is critically important you understand this, because it will change your life if you don't. Critically important you understand this morning, beloved. If the Son makes you free, the Bible says it frees you from the condemnation of sin. It frees you from the consternation of sin. And it frees you from the consequences of sin. I said, if the Son makes you free, it's the freest you will ever be, because it frees you from the condemnation of sin, the consternation of sin, and the consequences of sin. Let me explain. One of the greatest weapons the adversary of our soul has at his disposal is condemnation and guilt. And he wants you to remember the failures of your past. Have you ever noticed that? You know, there are times when I find myself thinking about something that I regret that I did 50 years ago. And it comes to my mind, and I think about something, and I go, well, that was 50 years ago. But I still feel bad about it when I think about it. Most would not consider it a major failure. But I find myself at times thinking about things in the past with regret. Now, are all of those things under the blood of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Have they been forgiven by the Lord? Absolutely. Do I know that they have been removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again by God? Without a doubt, I know all of that. Then who would bring them to my attention? Who would want me to dwell on failures of my past? Would it be the God who said they are forgiven and removed and cleansed and never to be remembered again? Of course not. Then who? The adversary of our soul. The devil. Why? You know why? Listen, he wants us to drag around our past with us. Why? Because if we have to drag something along with us, it is going to slow us down in fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. Now, all of us have something in common. Somewhere in our past, all of us have failed. Some have done things to hurt others. Some have failed at marriage. Some have failed at parenting. Some have failed financially because of irresponsibility. Some have failed in their walk with God due to inconsistencies. The bottom line is this: we've all failed. Every single person in this room has a past. And if we are not careful, the guilt of our past will drag us down and keep us from soaring to new heights in Jesus Christ if we allow the adversary to condemn us. Now, we know all about the Apostle Paul. Nobody had a past like him. Not a single person in this room that I know of had Christians murdered. He had a past. And that's why he told the folks in Philippi, he said, "One thing I do." And that's an important statement, isn't it? He said, "One thing I do. One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Paul refused to allow his past to become an anchor. But how could he do that, somebody may say, after all that he did? Here's how. Two things. First of all, he understood truth. He understood truth. See, it's all about truth. Because truth is what sets us free. He said, "I understand truth." And this is why he wrote this in Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That does not mean that you're always going to be perfect, but if you are doing your best to walk according to the Spirit, you're not leaning back in the flesh. "There is therefore now no condemnation against you." You have been set free. You have to understand truth. And secondly, he understood the magnitude of God's forgiveness, the scope of God's forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Notice this: "according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us." I saw a movie years ago called The Mission. Very interesting. The story about a man named Captain Mendoza. I think it was a true story. Slave trader in the 1700s who would enter the jungles of Brazil and Ecuador, raid the Indian villages, take prisoners, and sell them as slaves. He even went as far as to raid Catholic missions, take people out of the missions, sell them as slaves. And then in the movie, he gets into a fight over a woman, and he ends up killing his brother. The rest of the movie is a compelling story about the incredible guilt that he carries, as well as the forgiveness that he eventually finds from a priest at the same mission that he once raided. It's the story of how he finds forgiveness at the hands of those he violated, just as we find forgiveness at the hands that are nail-scarred because of our failures and because of our sins. The people Mendoza had sinned against are the ones who set him free from the guilt of his past, and that's exactly what Christ does for us. He sets us free from the guilt of our past and our condemnation by offering us forgiveness that stands the test of time, temptation, and the torment of the adversary. And here's my point, beloved. Don't let the adversary whisper in your ear, because he will if you let him. Don't let him torment you, because he will if you let him. If you have confessed your sin, the Bible says that God is just and willing to forgive us of all of our sin. You have been forgiven. You have been set free. You are free from sin. You are free from your past. You are free from guilt. You are free from condemnation. And you are free from shame. The Bible says if the Son makes you free, you are also free from the consternation of sin. Webster defines consternation this way: anxiety, dread, trepidation, and fear. Fear. Christ frees us from the fear of being bound again and becoming a slave to sin again. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And the key word there is indeed. That's the exclamation point. Indeed. Now that we are saved, folks, we don't have to walk around looking over our shoulder, cowering in a corner, worried, oh my goodness, am I going to fail again today? That is not what Christ offers us once we're saved. Conversely, this is what he offers us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. That doesn't come from God. That's a trick of the adversary. To always have you worried that you're going to fail again. That does not come from God. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has given us what? He's given us love. He's given us power, and he's given us soundness of mind so that we can be set free from the tricks of the adversary. That's why we have to put on the mind of Christ so we can think the way that free people think. Now, the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And if he could, he would constantly stand before God and he would make a case against us with all kind of accusations. But listen, once we have been covered by the precious blood of Jesus, once we have been covered by the precious blood of Jesus, those accusations are a waste of time. Here's why. God now views us in a different light. He views us in the shadow of his Son, redeemed by his blood, covered with the coat of redemption, now blameless in the eyes of an almighty judge. And this is what the Bible says in Colossians 1. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, notice this, to present you, are you ready for this? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now let that settle in this morning. That's who Jesus says you are. Satan can say whatever he wants about you. Jesus says, no, Father. That's not who they are. This is who they are. They are holy. They are blameless. And they are above reproach. That should get us a little excited this morning. That's what Jesus says about us. That is who we are, reconciled and blameless. Jesus reconciled us back to God, and now he presents us to the Father, holy and blameless, free from the consternation of sin, free from the accusation of sin, free from the fear of sin. Cute little story. Billy and Sally. They were visiting their grandparents, and Billy found an old slingshot in the grandfather's shed. He loaded his pockets full of rocks. They went out into the woods, and he was doing target practice. And he was missing everything by a mile. He couldn't hit a thing. As he was coming back in, he looked over and he saw his grandfather's prized duck. And just for fun, he thought he'd take a shot at it. He knew there was no way he'd ever hit it, but he pulled back that sling and he let the rock fly, and this time he was a marksman. It hit that duck, killed it dead. Scared him to death. Went and got the duck, buried it in the woods. But when he turned around, he saw Sally had seen it all, but she never said a word. After dinner that night, the grandfather said, "Sally, I want you to go in there and help your grandmother with the dishes." Sally said, "Oh, Granddaddy, you know Billy is the best dishwasher in our family. He loves to wash dishes, don't you, Billy?" She looked at him, and under her breath, she said, "Remember the duck." Billy washed the dishes. The next day, Granddad said, "Billy, let's go fishing today. Sally, would you mind helping your grandmother around the house today, cleaning up things while we go fishing?" She said, "Oh, Granddaddy, I don't mind at all, but you know Billy doesn't like fishing. He really likes to do housework. Don't you, Billy?" She turned, and under her breath, she said, "Remember the duck." Billy stayed home. Sally went fishing. This went on all week, and Billy was bound by the fear of Sally's accusation. Finally, old Billy couldn't stand it anymore. He went to his grandfather, he confessed his crime, and much to his surprise, his grandfather said, "Billy, I know you killed the duck. I saw it all through the window. I knew it was a mistake, an accident, and I forgave you immediately because I love you. I was just wondering how long you were going to allow your sister to make you your slave." And dear one, when we turn to Jesus, He knows we're flesh. And He knows we make mistakes. And He forgives us. You know why He forgives us? It's because He loves us. It's because He loves us. And therefore, He frees us from the condemnation of sin and the consternation and anxiety that often comes with it. That's why we have to stand firm in our freedom and not allow Satan to become a Sally. Because he would constantly look at us and say, "Remember?" And we can't let him do that. We have to stand firm in who we are in Christ. I tell stories all the time to my grandchildren and little fairy tales, and they love them. This is one of their favorites, especially Poppy and Perry. You probably know it. It's about this beautiful young woman. I mean, she was a looker. She lived with a wicked and ugly witch in this drab and dreary tower. Her name? Rapunzel. And the old witch kept Rapunzel captive, the story says, in order to keep her in her place. And in order to do so, she does two things. First, she removes all the mirrors from the tower so Rapunzel can't see what she looks like. And then secondly, she repeatedly tells Rapunzel, "You are ugly. You are ugly." Matter of fact, she says, "Rapunzel, you look just like me." And since there are no mirrors in the tower, Rapunzel believes her and remains a prisoner, notice this, of her own supposed ugliness. But one day, just as Rapunzel is leaning out of the tower to get a breath of fresh air, Prince Charming comes along on a white horse. Their eyes meet. They fall madly in love. He has never seen anyone so beautiful. And he says, "Rapunzel, Rapunzel, let down your hair." She has long flowing hair that had never been cut, and she lets it down, and the prince climbs up it like a rope to the tower. And when he reaches the top of the tower, they gaze into each other's eyes, and something happens. Rapunzel sees herself in the mirror of his eyes and realizes for the first time she's not ugly. She's beautiful. And in that moment, truth sets her free. I said, in that moment, truth sets her free. Free from the witch, free from the tower, free from the past, free from feelings of unworthiness and ugliness. Prince Charming takes her in her arms and they ride off into the sunset, happily ever after. Now listen, dear one. I want to encourage you this morning to look into the eyes of Jesus and by faith see yourself as Jesus sees you. I said, I want you to look into the eyes of Jesus and by faith see yourself as Jesus sees you. See, the enemy has told you that you're a mess. The enemy has told you that you are ugly. He has told you that your past will always be an anchor around your neck. He has told you that you have no abilities, no potential, and no worth. And he's taken the mirrors off the wall so you can't see who you are in Christ. Because as long as he can convince you of your supposed ugliness and worthlessness, you will be his slave. And you will not try to escape. That is why you have to understand today that you are no longer a slave. And here's why. Prince Charming came along and he set you free. And he set you free. He came riding into town 2,000 years ago, not on a white horse, but a little donkey. And he would take it all the way to the top of a hill, and then he would place himself on a cross and he would pay the price for your sin in order to set you free from the condemnation of sin, the consternation of sin, and lastly, the consequences of sin. It's called sowing and reaping. It's an irrefutable law. You can't change it. The Bible says the consequences of sin is death. It's a law. Not just a physical law, but a spiritual law. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's been appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. Everyone has to die and face the consequences. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. You sow sin, you reap death, eternal death, separation from God, forever and ever and ever." And listen, there is no such thing as purgatory, second chances, mulligans, escape plans, or reincarnation. And you and I would be in a horrible state if that was the end of Romans 6:23, but it's not. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, sowing and reaping is an irrefutable law. If the law is broken, a penalty must be paid. So Jesus said, "I will come and pay the price." Sinless though he be, "I will come and I will pay the price." And he walked up those streets of Jerusalem. I've walked on those stones before. And he would go to a place called the skull, Golgotha. And Jesus said, "I'll pay the price for their sin. I will suffer the consequences for that which they sowed." And then Jesus gave his life on the cross. And he would then cry out, "Telestai, it is finished." It means paid in full. Paid in full. paid in full. What was paid in full? Listen, the price of the consequences of our sin. Paid in full. Jesus paid our debt in full in order to set us free from the consequences of sin. That price was paid in totality. Therefore, listen, you do not have to allow the guilt and the grip and the grind of sin to wear you down any longer. If the Son makes you free, and He has, you are free indeed. You are free indeed. Accept that truth today. Embrace it as your own. And walk in the freedom that is yours as an heir of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this new year, Lord, I pray that we will do so based on truth. And your word is truth. And that word declares that if the Son makes us free, we are free indeed. Now, for those hearing my voice today that have been shackled by their past, help them to realize this morning that's a trick of the devil. And that it's a lie. And if that sin has been confessed, if that sin has been confessed, it has been forgiven and forgotten, and they no longer need to drag it around behind them in shame and condemnation, they have been set free. For those hearing my voice today that have been constrained by fear, the fear of failure, the fear that they are not good enough, the fear that they cannot overcome, help them to recognize this morning that God has not given them the spirit of fear. To the contrary, He has given them power, He has given them love, and He has given them soundness of mind. And for those hearing my voice today that doubt their salvation, help them to know that nothing needs to be added to Christ's redeeming work at Calvary. The price was paid in full. And now it's a gift that we must embrace and accept by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And lastly, for those hearing my voice today who have never accepted the free gift of your grace, may they do so today, believing that this word is truth, and truth is the very thing that sets us free. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.